Shoreshine Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom again, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud. I want to thank you once again for joining us today here on Returning to Our Roots. Today, we're going to be continuing to talk about Israel, the good seed. And the importance of this is because when you know what the good seed is, when you know who and what Israel is, as defined by the Scripture, not necessarily by man, but when you know the identity of the good seed, then you can quickly identify anything that is not the good seed, that other seed, the tare, those things that are unclean, the things that are represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all these things that we've been talking about, the serpent's seed. When you know the truth, then you can quickly identify the lie. And the lie doesn't necessarily come across as something that is obviously and blatantly wicked. In fact, most of the more convincing lies are those lies that have an air of truth. They're plausible. They're mingled with the truth. And so that's why it's really important that we understand scripturally the identity of the good seed and who and what Israel is. And we've been talking a lot about the fact that Israel, from a biblical point of view, is not exclusively determined by flesh and blood, not exclusively determined by genealogies. But as Paul makes it very clear, as Messiah made it very clear, Abraham's seed are those who are of faith. There were people that Messiah spoke with that were physically descended from Abraham, and yet he said in John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil. Why? Because they did not do the works of Abraham. And so as contentious as this can be with some folks, it's very important that we understand things not necessarily from a theological point of view, not that there's anything wrong with theology, but sometimes our theology can conflict with Scripture. Because scripturally, the body, Israel, the people of God, are those who are of natural descendants of Abraham, but also those who are not natural descendants of Abraham, but who all collectively are people of faith. And so that's what we've been trying to really address here. And again, the reason it's important to identify Israel, the good seed, from a biblical point of view, is because once you know what the Bible has to say about it, then if anything else comes along that doesn't line up with what the Scripture says, then you can quickly identify it. Now, as we continue on with this subject, we're going to go to Paul once again in Galatians, and because he tells us that, or he makes it very clear that these things that we've been discussing include those Gentiles who have come to faith. In fact, in the book of Galatians, he highlights the fact that God let Abraham know in advance that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, here's what Paul has to say. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So again, Paul says, and let me say this. You know, Paul is a scholar. Or was a scholar. But he wasn't a New Testament scholar because there was no New Testament. Paul took a part in writing the New Testament, but he wasn't a New Testament scholar. He was a Torah scholar. He was a student of the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures. And so what he tells us here is that God tells Abraham, centuries before the Messiah came, that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. And he points out that it's something that Abraham was told, that let Paul know that this is when God told Abraham the Gentiles are going to be justified by faith. Because here's what Paul was alluding to in verse 8 of Galatians 3. It's found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's the passage that Paul was alluding to in Galatians 3, verse 8, when he says that God revealed the gospel to Abraham when he said, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So what was there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that Paul, a Torah scholar, picked up on that has eluded us so many years. Because when we look at Genesis 12, verse 3, traditionally, the way we interpret it is that God will bless those who bless Israel. True. But what we do with that is we think it's our obligation as the church, because typically we thought the church is over here and Israel is over there, that we support them financially, prayerfully, things like that. And we do. And I'm not arguing against that. Please don't misunderstand me. But there's more to it than that. There's much more to it than that. Because again, traditionally Christianity has defined Israel as only being the physical descendants of Abraham. But as what we, but as we've been trying to share with you, from the biblical point of view, Israel includes those who are not physical descendants of Abraham. And there's ample scripture to support that. So here's what we're getting at. How is it that this scripture, according to Paul, infers that the Gentiles, the non-Israelite, would be justified by faith? The key phrase is shall be blessed, because the Hebrew word there is vanivrachu, vanivrachu. And to understand the importance of this term and how it relates to what Paul said, that the Gentiles would be justified by faith, I want to quote to you from a book by a gentleman by the name of Thomas Lancaster. The name of the book is The Mystery of the Gospel, and I want to read a few sentences here. It says, The Art Scroll Tanakh series Bereshis commentary cites an opinion regarding the words, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." In other words, he was referring to a rabbinic commentary here. The opinion states that the verb vanivrachu, which we just told you about, which means will be blessed, is related to the Mishnaic Hebrew term Mavrik, which means to intermingle, to graft. This opinion is based on a grammatical anomaly in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. The verb bless, or barak, is rarely found in the form that it appears in Genesis 12, verse 3. The same verbal root, however, is continually found in this form in regard to grafting of plants. Thus, one might translate the verse, that is Genesis 12, verse 3, as all peoples on earth will be grafted into you. So here's what he's saying, that according to rabbinical commentary, when they look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God tells Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed," that the term that's translated "shall be blessed" is a unique term. It's something that's not ordinarily used in that case. But it is a term that is used throughout rabbinical commentary when talking about the grafting of plants. And why would Paul see that term that alludes to the grafting of plants as it relates to Abraham? What would cue him in that grafting process that this is talking about the gospel being preached to Abraham about the Gentiles coming to faith and becoming part of the family? Well, if you're at all familiar with the Bible, then you know that you and I who were born non-Israeli, those of us who were afar off, cut off from the covenants of promise, that when we came to faith in Messiah, according to Paul in Romans chapter 11, we were grafted into and become part of this already growing, cultivated olive tree called Israel. So, in short, what this gentleman says in the book and what the rabbinical commentary says and what Paul says is that in the very beginning, the Creator had already determined that it was going to be Abraham and his seed that was going to be a source of blessing to all the families on the earth. But what is that blessing? That when those families of the earth would see the distinctions between light and darkness, holy and profane, clean and unclean, through Abraham and his seed, they would be attracted to that. They would be attracted to that fruit or to that light. And they would want to partake of that. And so they would be grafted into and would become part of that family. Not starting a different tree over here, but be grafted into and become part of that already existing tree. So all of this was revealed from the beginning. When Paul talks about the olive tree in Romans 11, Paul wasn't making stuff up. It wasn't a new theology. It was something that had already been established in the beginning. And so that family tree that Paul is speaking of in Romans 11 has an identity, and that identity is Israel. And he talks about the fact that this tree, that yes, there were some branches, not all, but some branches that were broken off because of unbelief. They didn't exhibit faith. So they were broken off, and that meant that there was room for other branches to be brought and grafted in. And those other branches came from a wild olive tree, he says. Now, here's something kind of interesting. When you're going to graft a branch or a shoot into the rootstock of another tree, it's really important that they be of the same species, especially when we speak in biblical terms. But the branch or the shoot that is going to be grafted into the rootstock is called a scion or cion, S-C-I-O-N. And that word scion or cion means heir, H-E-I-R. So if you get the picture in your mind, here's this olive tree. And the whole reason that this olive tree is growing is in order to produce olives. It's supposed to produce fruit. But because there are some branches that are not producing fruit, the way Paul puts it, is they're not exhibiting faith. They're in unbelief. And so those branches are broken off. They're cut off because they're not producing fruit. And so the owner of this olive tree goes out and looks, and he finds a wild olive tree. Now, wild is to signify that it hasn't been pruned. It hasn't been cared for in the way a cultivated tree has. It's kind of growing, doing its own thing. It's running wild. But it is still an olive tree. There is still value in it. And it will produce fruit. And so what the owner of the cultivated tree does is to cut a branch out of that wild tree. And that wild branch that he's just cut from that tree is now called the scion, the cion, or the heir. And so I just see it in my mind's eye. He slings that branch over his shoulder and he marches that branch, that heir, to the rootstock, to the cultivated tree that has a wound in its side because there were branches that were cut off. And so where that wound is, that's, guess what? That's where he's going to graft that branch into it, the scion, the heir. And he grafts it to it and he binds that branch to the tree. And now this is what I was told in Israel many years ago, that when you're grafting branches into an olive tree, typically if that graft is going to take hold, typically you will know that on the third day. And so on the third day, presumably, that graft takes hold. And so now begins the process of the wild branch that's been grafted into the tree, being conformed to the tree, becoming part of the tree, and realize this, not replacing the other branches, but just taking its place among the branches. Now, it's important to see that Paul tells us that we are that scion. We are that wild branch that gets grafted in. As a matter of fact, we are heirs. According to Galatians 3, verse 29, he tells us, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So all of these things that Paul talked about, once again, he just didn't make them up. These are things that were already established in Scripture. It's important to see that that branch that's grafted in Romans 11, it's an olive tree. It's an olive branch. It's a wild olive branch, but it's an olive branch. You can see that in Romans 11, 24. Why is that important? Well, because it's not a pear branch. It's not a peach branch. It's not an apple branch. It's an olive branch because it's of the same seed. And it's going to produce the same fruit. When he grafts that olive branch, the wild one, into the rootstock, and the graft takes hold, and then it begins to produce fruit, it's not going to produce oranges or pomegranates or whatever other fruit you could mention. It's going to produce olives. Why? Because even though it came from a wild tree, it's still of the same species. It still comes from the same seed. As a matter of fact, this is an important concept in the Torah, in the law of Moses, because you cannot mingle seeds, according to Leviticus 19, verse 19. You can't mingle seeds in a field. If you have a vineyard, according to Deuteronomy 22, 9, you can't mingle seed in your vineyard because it corrupts the fruit, it corrupts the ground. And so there is a concept in the Torah, in Moses, that you don't mingle seeds. And therefore, this is extended to include the grafting of plants. That's a rabbinical concept, but it's a logical conclusion to things that we see in the Scriptures. If you can't mingle two different species of seed, what makes us think that we can mingle two, or graft, I should say, two different species of plants? And so that's why in Romans 11, a pear branch, an apple branch, a fig branch is not grafted into the olive tree. An olive branch is grafted into the olive tree, signifying that you're not mingling seed, number one, but number two, and this is the most important point, that they both, the natural branch and the wild branch, they both come from the same seed. Now, scripturally, what is the seed that we're referring to? In Mark chapter 4, the seed is the Word of God, but the seed is personified as the Messiah, according to Galatians 3:16. John chapter 1, He's the Word made flesh. So, again, back to the imagery of the tree. It wasn't producing fruit on some branches. Those branches that weren't producing fruit were not exhibiting faith. They were in unbelief. They're cut off. You've got a wound in the side of this tree now, which reminds me of someone hanging upon a tree who was wounded in his side, who rose from the tomb on the third day. And that made it possible for you and me, those of us who were born out here amongst the nations, to hear the gospel, to hear the message. And true to what God had told Abraham, that when we see the light that is in the seed of Abraham, namely the Messiah, that we can come in and become part of this family, that we can be grafted into and become part of the good seed, Abraham's seed, also known as Israel. So then, this substantiates, once again, that Abraham's seed, from the beginning, it was always determined that it would never be exclusively wrought by bloodlines and genealogies, that Abraham's seed would be determined more so by faith than by the blood of ancestors. Because as far as I'm concerned, the only blood that really counts is the blood of the Messiah. That's the blood that counts. And so those who are of faith, these are the children of Abraham. Now, once again, that family is comprised of those who are physical descendants and those who were not physical descendants, but have become one. And that's why the Messiah hung upon that tree, so that the two could become one. Because if there's only one seed, and they both come from that one seed, they're both going to produce the same fruit, not different multiple fruits, but one fruit. And when all is said and done, whether it's a natural branch or whether it was a branch that was grafted in, they all comprise one tree, one family, or let's say it this way, one body. Now, according to Galatians 3, Paul makes it clear that there's in Messiah neither Jew nor Greek, or Gentile, if you will. And here's what he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now that's a key phrase there. So as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So what we see in the Scripture is, among many things, that the reason the Messiah came was to make Jew and non-Jew, natural branch and wild branch, to make them one family, one tree, one body, not two, and to present them as one body, not two, but one unto the Father. So that's the whole reason He came. And when He comes and abolishes this enmity and breaks down this middle wall of separation that has kept these two apart, it's not an issue of breaking down the Torah, the law, as many people believe. It's that He came and He broke down these man-made ordinances, this law of commandments contained in ordinances, which is the word dogma, actually. This man-made stuff, these walls that were built by men to keep the two apart. I have to say this, sometimes our theology, whether it's from a Christian point of view or a Jewish point of view, it's our theology, our interpretation that keeps us apart. Messiah came to break all that down so that the two could come together as one in Him, because He is the seed. He's the common denominator. And so that's why He came, to make the two one. And so now as a result of this, this is what Paul says happens in Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so then, those of us who were far off, who had no hope, cut off from the covenants of promise, He says that you've been brought near. And you're not a second-class citizen. You're not another tree. You're not another body. You're part of this family. You're members of the household of God. And that household, that family tree, is known as Israel. Now, earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said this, and it bears noting here in verse 12. He says, without Messiah, those of us who were far off, we were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, he makes a point of saying that when we were afar off, when we were cut off from the covenants of promise, when we had no hope, that at that time we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So then, if that's our status when we were afar off, but he made it very clear that the Messiah came and made it possible for those who were afar off to be brought near, those who were once cut off from the covenants of promise to now become partakers of the covenants of promise, that would also mean that if we were at that time aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, it would mean that in Messiah that status has changed also, meaning we're no longer aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, but in Him we are part of this commonwealth called Israel. We're part of that family. Again, let me just be very, very clear about this. This is not to be confused with the idea that the church has replaced Israel, because that's not what we're saying, because I don't believe that. What I am saying is that those who are in Messiah have been grafted into and have become part of this family that God calls Israel. That branch that's grafted in takes its place among the other branches of that family tree and produces the same kind of fruit that grows on the natural branch, because both of them come from the same seed. Now, one other passage that we want to read to you in today's program from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So how many different times did Paul use the word one? How many times did Paul use the word two? You see, for so long we've had this idea that there's this group over here called Israel, and Israel is identified by their genetics and by their genealogies and by their bloodlines. And yes, while we certainly believe that there are those natural branches, we've kind of removed from the scenario the fact that there's these people over here who weren't born genetically of Abraham and yet who've come to faith in Messiah. And we've tried to keep the two apart. Sometimes our theology has cut the two apart. But that's the very thing Messiah came to remove. All the man-made stuff that keeps the two apart so that the two could come together as one, so that he could present them to the Father as one body. So again, as I said at the very beginning of the program, it's important that we understand the identity of Israel from a biblical point of view, because when you know who the good seed is, you know what the good seed's supposed to do. You know what we're supposed to do and what our function is. But then you can also understand who's not the good seed by their deeds and actions. Come back and join me next week. We're going to continue talking about seeds. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.